came to Zion. Do you know where is Zion? Zion is a hill where the temple of God was built. So Zion represents the true church. So while we are studying the book of Ezekiel, we'd like to sing this song one more time. Let's come back to the book of Ezekiel. The glory of God departed from the temple. Actually, our goal is to build a glorious church. And the glorious church should be built at the temple of God, right? The glory of the church is not in the beautiful building. Of course, we can have a very beautiful building, very good equipment, very good environment to worship God. That's wonderful. But the glory of church should not focus on that direction. The glory of the church should focus on so-called software. So-called software means the things, the spiritual condition of the church member. It's not hardware. Hardware referring to the building. When the church is in the process of building the chapel, it's quite important we have to be united to build the chapel. But after the chapel has been completed, how to build a glorious church then related to the software, the spirituality of the church member. And since the Jerusalem has so beautiful, magnificent temple of God, and this is a so beautiful city, the software seems what? Corrupted. Their faith is corrupted. So the glory of God was not able to stay there anymore. So step by step, the glory of God departed from the city, the temple. Now let's see the first step. Ezekiel chapter 10, start from chapter 4, chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 4, we see that the glory of God was in the temple, right? At that time, they put the idol inside the court. Of course, it's against God, aroused God's jealousy. And they did not remove that idol. So in chapter 9, verse 3, step by step, the glory of God departed from the temple. Chapter 9, verse 3. Now the glory of God of Israel went up from above the cherubim. Now originally the glory of God stayed in the cherubim. Cherubim was put on top of the ark. So where the priest can pray for the Israelite. And the glory of God just went up from the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. Move to the threshold of the temple. This is the first stage. Then, when it reached to the second stage in chapter 10, verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. Departed from over the threshold and stopped above the cherubim. This is the second stage. Depart from above the threshold. The third stage. The second stage. And then when it reached to chapter 11, verse 23,
Okay, yeah, 11:23. 11:23. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain, east of it. Okay. So this is the third stage. Went above the city, within the city and stopped above the mountain. So gradually the glory of the Lord departed from the temple of God. So this is chapter 11. Okay. And chapter 10, the fire of to Jerusalem come from among the cherubim. When the glory of God depart from the temple, and then from chapter 9 and chapter 10, God commanded the one who wear the linen clothes to blow the fire out of in between the cherubim and pour the fire into the city of Jerusalem. That will represent the holy fire of punishment is going to come down to the city from God. So this is a very dreadful experience. God left his holy temple. God left his chosen people because of the stubbornness of his people who refused to repent, who refused to return. So God could not but left his temple. And in chapter 10, verse 9 to verse 17, you can see once again the four living four wheels. And that four wheels had two or four, and verse 14, the cherubim had four faces. And three faces was mentioned in chapter 1. But the first faces are supposed to be oxen. But the Bible says it's the cherubim, the face of cherubim. So very possible the Bible tried to avoid mentioning oxen because on the one hand, oxen are a very good point to follow, but on the other hand, the Israelites, they worship the golden cow, right? On the hill of the foot hill of the mountain of Sinai. Try to avoid that similarity. So use the face of the cherubim. Now, let's continue our study. And verse and chapter 11. And chapter 11, we see that verse 1. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the gate of the house of God that faced east. There at the entrance of the gate were 25 men. I saw among them Jezaniah, son of Aldu, and Pilatiah, son of Benia, leader of the people. So he saw 25 men, was the leader of the people in Jerusalem. And what did they do there? Verse 3. And they say, it will not soon be time to build a house. Will it not be soon the time to build a house? This city is a cooking pot, and we are the meat. Therefore, prophesy against them, prophesy, son of man. So they try to give a false prophet. This city is a cooking pot, we are the meat, which means the meat were put inside the cooking pot, which means they will dwell in this city forever. Since this is the city, the cooking pot, and they are the meat. But actually, God's will is not in this way. So verse 5 onwards, God's Spirit descended into Jeremiah, into the Ezekiel, and asked him to convey a message. Okay. What is the message? Message in verse 7. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. The bodies you have thrown there are the meat, and this city is a pot, but I will drive you out of it. So God said, you are going to be driven out of the city. You should, even though you are the meat, you are going to be driven out. Your body was scattering around. You will be killed. So this true prophet preached this doomsday message. It's different from the false prophet give a false message of peace. At that time, verse 10, you will know I am the Lord. And then, verse 13, while Ezekiel was prophesying, one of the people mentioned in chapter 11, verse 1, which is recording verse 13. Okay. Now I was prophesying, Bilatia, son of Bena, died. Then I fell down and cried out a loud voice. So they just prophesied. It's not going to happen. But while Ezekiel was prophesying, and the false prophet died. So what do that mean? The true prophet is here. So the false prophet cannot stand before the true prophet. God was with the true prophet. So the judgment was of God was upon the false prophet right away. So we know that in the book of Acts, we know Ananias, right? He brought the money to the church, and he tried to deceive the apostle. And the apostle was moved by Holy Spirit, and Ananias fall and died. And not long later, Ananias' wife would maybe come to the church to look for her husband for lunch and ask, where is my husband, right? And Peter was moved by Holy Spirit and asked him, is this all your money you have? And she said, yes. And then the wife fell down on the ground and died. The judgment of God was instant. So the whole church was afraid of God, feared God very much. Because God was there. So in the time of Ezekiel, God was judging them instantly. So one of the false prophets died. And chapter 11, verse 14, to the end. Because the promise of God to them is a message of consolation that they are going to return to Jerusalem. So God's words come to Ezekiel, try to convey the message to them. They are going to be in Babylon under captivity for a very short period of time, and they will come back. Verse 16. Therefore, says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Though I send them far away among the nations and scatter them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. While they are under captivity, I will be their sanctuary. I will be with them. I will continue to guide them, to bless them. And then verse 17 gives them hope. Therefore says, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will gather you from the nation and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered. And I will give you back the land of Israel again. So you see that the message starts from God's condemnation, God's judgment, and ended in God's mercy and in God's love. So this is the God we worship. So in the law, we will never run into a dead end. In the law, regardless of what kind of situation, there will always be a hope if we try to live a life according to His will. So Romans chapter 5 talk about we have to be rejoiced in the tribulation
Because tribulation bring character, and character bring hope. And hope is not going to be disappointed. Why? Because the love of God pour into our heart through the Holy Spirit. Because God loves us. So when we pray and been filled by the Holy Spirit, been filled by the love of God during the time of tribulation, you are going to see that you are going to have hope because God loves you. So He disciplined you not because He wants to destroy you. He disciplined you so that you can change, and then He can bless you again. So when God pronounced that He is going to leave the sanctuary and going to pour down the fire on the holy city, He pronounced His mercy and His love to the Israelites after the punishment has been done. And verse 19 and 21, and God mentioned God going to transform their life by changing their heart. Now, verse 19, chapter 11. And I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove them from their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And verse 20. And then they will follow my decree and be careful to keep my law, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. So if you read from verse 18 to 20, how can God become our God, and how can we become God's people? We have to keep His commandment and follow His decree so that God can be our God. We can be His people. And how can we follow God's commandment and keep His decree? We have to transform our heart. If our heart is hardened, you listen to the words of God, you're not going to be touched, you will not change. If your heart is the heart of flesh, it's soft, then we are easy to be touched by the message of God, and we are easy to transform our life. So to transform our heart is the fundamental way to be a good Christian. And how can we transform our heart from a stone heart into a heart of flesh? We have to ask God. We have to ask God to work mightily inside us. So that is the reason when we see a member or our family member hardened in heart and don't want to come to the church, don't want to follow the teaching of the Bible, and like to live in a sinful lifestyle. Your heart is hardened. What should we do? Sometimes you say too much, it doesn't work at all. You make phone call and eventually you find out what? Nobody is going to answer the phone. They are going to screen your call by looking at the caller ID. Even you visit their home, you ring the bell, they will peek from the small hall, and they find it's a minister from the church, they are not going to open the door. So when a person has hardened, you use all different kind of means, nothing is going to happen. But we continue to pray for the members, and once God starts to move the member, the heart is softened. And you are going to see the member will come back to the church automatically by themselves. So how to change a people's heart from the stone heart into the heart of flesh? It requires God's involvement. It requires God to interfere. Otherwise, nobody can do anything to change anybody. So if you try to change anybody, eventually you will be disappointed, right? The husband wants to change the wife wants to change the husband, the parents want to change the children, or vice versa. You want to change your parents. You will end up with disappointment. Why? The reason is because even we cannot change ourselves. How can you change others? So the fundamental reason we can change is because God is working in our heart. So that is the secret. We hold on this secret to pursue our spiritual transformation. And chapter 11, verse 22 to 25. Then the glory of God gradually depart from the holy city. Now we're going to chapter 12.
Chapter 8 to chapter 11 is one unit, the temple vision. Yes. Chapter 12, the symbol of exile. So chapter 12 mentioned that the Israel exiled and the land desolated. God commanded Ezekiel to have a symbolic act, to use this symbolic act to typify the coming captivity of the chosen people. So chapter 12, God commanded Ezekiel that during the night time, verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4. During the daytime, while they watch, bring out your belonging, pack for exile. Then in the evening, while they were watching, go out like those who go into exile. While they watch, dig through the wall and take your belonging out through it and put them in your shoulder as they are watching, and carry them out at dusk. And cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So Ezekiel followed God's instruction, just did exactly what I want him to do. And verse 13, I'll talk about what does that mean. They will know that I am the Lord. And I will spread my net for him. He's talking about the last king of the Israelites. Eventually he was thrown into Babylon and the king plucked out his eyes. So he became blind. So he was unable to see the land of Babylon. So exactly the prophecy was fulfilled. So I will spread the net around him, and he will be caught in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon, the land of Chaldean. But he will not see. He will not see it. And there he will die. And I will scatter the wind, all those around him, and his staff, and all his troops. And I will pursue them with a strong sword. That's a prediction of the impending captivity by the symbolic acts. And then, chapter 12, verse 17, another symbolic act. The word of the Lord come to me, son of man, tremble as you eat your food, and shudder in fear as you drink your water. And say to the people of the land, this is what the sovereign Lord says about those living in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel. They will eat their food in anxiety and drink their water in despair. For their land will be stripped of everything in it because the violence of all who live there. So God commanded Ezekiel to do this symbolic act, try to convey the message. The people in Jerusalem is going to live in anxiety. They will be under the siege of the Babylon. Just what we mentioned yesterday. 390 days represent 390 years of their betrayal to God. So they will be besieged 390 days for the Israel and for Judah for 40 days. So this is their retribution from God. Okay. And chapter 13 to 24. 13 to 24 is a divine judgment towards the foreign nation. To 24. policy 13. The explain of the divine judgment. There was until 24. 25 onward was the judgment to the foreign nation. 13, God explained why he treated the Israelite in so severe punishment. Woe to the foolish prophet. So the first one being condemned by God is the prophet. Okay, so chapter 13, verse 2. So Son of Man, prophecy against the prophet of Israel who are now prophesying. So God was against the prophecy, prophet. The reason the Israel face slide backwards, the main reason, of course, Israelite's heart was hardened, but the other main reason is because the prophet did not fulfill their duties. Let's see chapter 13, verse 3. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophet who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing your prophet, O Israel, are like a jackal among the ruins. So the prophet have seen nothing. What does that mean? The prophet are supposed to convey the message of God. Right? So the prophet had to receive inspiration. The prophet had to see the vision from God, so that the prophet will be able to convey the message of God. And since the prophet has saw nothing, have seen nothing, so the prophet has no message from God to convey to the Israelite. And that prophet actually has no function at all. So today, what does that mean to us? All the word of God is hidden in the Bible. So today, when we mention about prophet, our emphasis is not in seeing the vision. Our emphasis is in preaching. When we are filled by the Holy Spirit, and we study the Bible thoroughly, we were able to understand God's will more and deeper than others. And when we convey the God's will by our understanding of the Bible, we are doing the job of the prophet. So in the New Testament, the prophet emphasized more on preaching the words of God. But in the Old Testament, the prophet emphasized more on direct revelation, inspiration from God. Because in the Old Testament, there was no Bible. So Paul, when Paul was preaching the gospel, Paul held the Bible of the Old Testament. He did not have the New Testament, right? But out of the Old Testament, he was able to preach a gospel different from the message from the Pharisees. Why? Because he received the revelation by the Holy Spirit. So he was able to understand the Old Testament in a spiritual way. So he was able to convey the complete gospel to that generation. The same thing today. The other denomination, they hold the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. We hold the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. But we were able to convey the true message of salvation because God revealed us his way of salvation through the Holy Spirit. So the true prophet right now is in True Jesus Church. Because in True Jesus Church, we receive the truth by God's revelation. So in that generation, the prophet failed to fulfill their, the prophet did not have vision. And it was very dangerous. Without vision, how can you convey anything? The second reason, chapter 5. Chapter 13, verse 5. You have not gone up to the brick in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel, so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. When there was a brick or breach, the prophet are supposed to stand on the breach. And
that bridge is a spiritual bridge, not the bridge or break of the material building. Which means when they are faced sliding backwards, when they see a sin against God, there was a bridge. So they are supposed, the prophet are supposed to stand on the bridge, intercede for them so that God's anger can be decreased, can be removed. Do you remember that Psalm chapter 106? What did the Bible say? Let's see Psalm chapter 106. Psalm 106, verse 23 and 106 verse 20 to 23. They exchanged their glory for an image of Baal with eat grass. Verse 21. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. Verse 22. Miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So they forgot the Almighty God who had done the mighty deeds for them, and they substitute God with an image of Baal. They worship the idol. So verse 23. So he said he would destroy them all, had not Moses and his chosen one stood in the breach before me to keep his wrath from destroying them. So God intended to kill everybody now, because everybody worshiping the idol, right? That was a very critical moment, because God told Moses, I'm going to raise up the descent, raise up the godly nation from your offspring. I'm going to destroy them all. So Moses feel very sad. He went up to the mountain. How long did he pray? 40 days and 40 nights without eating, without drinking. Because Moses' prayer was so critical. If he failed to change the mind of God when he came down from the mountain, what is going to happen? 2 million people all dead, like that. So he has a very important task. He has to change the mind of God. How can he do that? Here the Bible says, he stands in the breach before him, before God, to keep him, keep his wrath from betraying them. So after God, Moses has been pleading for 40 days and 40 nights, God changed his mind. God forgive their sins. So this is exactly what the prophet has to do. To stand in the breach of the Israelite, to prevent God's wrath from coming down. So what does that mean today? We have to learn a lesson now. Yes, we do know that the church composed of different membership, and every one of us, we all have shortcomings. So if you collect everybody's shortcomings together, you're going to see a demon in the church, right? Some greedy, some unholy, some gossiping, and this and that. You collect everybody's shortcoming, there's a demon. Right? But if you collect everybody's good point, you can see the angel in the church. But the point is, when we see there is a shortcoming of the church, when there is a breach of the church, what should we do? The easiest way is just what? Give some comment, criticize, and you go. That is the easiest way. By doing so, we give no help to the church. Actually, sometimes we do even more harm to the church. So when we try to participate in the holy work, one thing we have to learn is, if you see the shortcoming of the church, or the church member sin against God, the best way is to follow the example of Moses, stand on the bridge and intercede for the church. Stand on the bridge and pray for the member who commit sin so that God can forgive their sin, to prevent God from pouring down his wrath to the members or to the church. That will be the best way to do. So in the generation of Ezekiel, the prophet failed to fulfill their duty to stand on the bridge. That was the reason God pulled down his wrath upon them. Let's refer to Ezekiel chapter 22. The book of Ezekiel chapter 22. Verse 30. I looked for a man among them who would build up a wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have destroyed it. But I found none. So God thought he was able to forgive them, and he would not have destroyed the city of Jerusalem if God was able to find a person who was waiting to stand before God in the gap on behalf of the holy land. So he did not find anyone. So that's the reason God's wrath just pouring down. So how important it is for a church to have somebody always stand on the bridge and praying for the church. And the church will continue to grow. And this is my duty. This is your duty. This is everyone's duty if we really love the church. Just try to learn. Not just to give someone a negative comment and you go. Oh, then no help. Try to stand on the bridge. Intercede for the church. That is the right way we have to learn. So the Ezekiel, let's come back to the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 13. The third shortcoming. The shortcoming of false prophet. The first one is they saw no vision. The second one is they failed to fulfill their duty to stand in the breach. The third one is they give the false words and lying vision. So Ezekiel chapter 13 verse 10. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. In my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind, and in my anger, hailstones and a torrent of rain will fall with destruction of destructive fury. I will tear down the wall you have covered with whitewash, and will level it to the ground so that the foundation will be laid bare. Why? Verse 10. Because they have led my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace. Because when flimsy wall is built, they cover it with a whitewash. Therefore, fail those who cover it with a whitewash. So they are supposed to cover the wall with some kind of mortar, a very firm mortar, right? And to protect the wall from being ruined by the heavy rain. But they fail to do that work. And they proclaim nothing is going to happen. So verse 15. So I will spend my wrath against the wall, and against those who cover it with a whitewash. I will say to you, the wall is gone, and so are those who whitewash it. So Jerusalem will be ruined under the wrath of God, and all the people in Jerusalem will be gone into captivity. So the vision of peace, actually, there is no peace. So that is chapter 13.
Now we're going to chapter 14. Chapter 14 talk about the idolater condemned. As what we mentioned, the most serious sin against God is to worship the idol, because it is to challenge the authority of God. Now, it is to deny the glory of God. So God cannot accept idolatry. Chapter 14, verse 5, talk about the false God alienate the true God from the Israelite. Chapter 14, verse 5. Let's start from verse 4. Therefore, speak to them to tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord said. When any Israelite set up idol in their heart, and put a wicked stumbling block before his face, and then go to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. And verse 5, I will do this to recapture the heart of the people of Israel, who have all deserted me for their idols. So God feels so jealous. Why? Because the heart of the Israelite, the heart of the chosen people, all deserted God and welcomed the idol in their heart. Just like one day you get married, if you find out that your spouse's heart, there is no position for you. In your spouse's heart, there was another opposite sex. How sad it will be. If this kind of phenomena persists, then eventually marriage is going to break up. The same thing, spiritually, the Israelite and the true God are in a marital covenant, and they harbor the adultery in their heart. They welcome the false God in their heart. So it caused God to have jealousy. But for a period of time, they refuse to change. So there will be the end of their relationship. So God abandoned them to be punished. So the false God is very, very destructive in our spiritual relationship with the true God. So that false God may be what? Maybe some material pursuit. That false God may be the success in the world. And then that false God may be the real image of the idol. So that false God could be anything which occupies the position of God. God's supposed to be the first priority in your heart. Anything occupies God's position in your heart, that's idol. So you have to tear down everything from your heart and put God back in the first priority. Then your relationship with God can be normalized. This is chapter 14. Our time is almost up. We still have one more section today. And we are going to go to 15 to 20. Very fast. Please preview the next five chapters.